Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Blessed feast day of the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Virgin Mother. What a joyous, joyous day this is. This is also my wedding anniversary to my beautiful bride, Stephanie, of 7 years. My darling, beautiful bride of 7 years. I don't deserve such a blessing. And so blessed anniversary to you, Stephanie. And given that this is the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, it's no coincidence that we chose this day. Mary holds a special place in both our hearts. I want to talk about the historical articulation of this doctrine and its impact on culture, society, civilization. And therefore, we are joined by Doug Keck to talk about that initially in the first segment. We go on from there to speak with Steve Ray to do a deep dive into the biblical and also the historical critical roots, the Israelite roots of Marian doctrine, especially the Immaculate Conception, where this took place, but also his receptivity of the doctrine as a Protestant becoming Catholic. Steve Ray will unpack all of that for us, because historically, this doctrine required centuries of mediation and meditation from the Church. The Church never defines mysteries hastily. Christians across the first millennium instinctively recognize Mary's extraordinary holiness. They sense that her vocation required a purity corresponding to the one she bore. Christian liturgy, especially in the East, celebrates Mary as all holy, and that's true. But theological reflection pursued it deeper for clarity. The Middle Ages, for example, saw lively debates about the mechanics of her universal need for redemption while being preserved from sin. Mary needed a savior. You heard me right. Mary needed a savior. That's not heresy. But because God is outside of time, he applied the merits of the finished work of her son on the cross on Calvary, which would happen over decades later, so 33 years later, to the point, or actually even beyond that, to the point where when Mary was conceived. And so, yes, Mary indeed needed a savior, but her preservation from original sin occurs through the merits of her son Jesus Christ applied preemptively. Pius IX defined that properly in 1854. That definition was not an invention of new doctrine. In fact, it was a proper crystallization of what the faithful had long held and believed, except now with the full weight of the wisdom of the magisterium. Because the Immaculate Conception was more than a theological question that needed to be settled. It went on to shape Catholic anthropology in a profound way. From the defining of the Immaculate Conception, Western civilization came to see human nature, especially the human nature of women, as something elevated by grace. Mary was evidence that grace could come into the human soul and occupy the person, body and soul, and elevate the person in the order of nature into grace, into eventual glory, rather than crushed under the guilt of their own sin. Mary stands as the first fully redeemed creature on earth, and she is a revelation, therefore, of the kind of destiny that's intended for all of us. Yes, Mary is full of grace. She is Kekare Tomini, and that title is going to be reserved for her up to eternity. However, when you and I get to the beatific vision by the grace of God, for all those who die in the friendship of Jesus Christ and the hope of his salvation, all of us, when we enter into the beatific vision, will be full of grace. Not in the same way that Mary is, so perfectly conformed to the grace of God, but we will be perfectly conformed to the grace of God. There will be not an iota in our soul that is devoid of the life of God. And that's why this doctrine is so crucial, because it also guards the truth of Christ's identity. The Word takes flesh from a woman, free of the wound that distorts the human heart, which is original sin. The Incarnation enters the world through a vessel specially purified and prepared by God with exceptional care. I mean, that's why culturally the doctrine simply transformed the entire horizon of femininity. It's outstanding to think about. Doug and I are going to talk about this now. Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Doug Kick of EWTN, who joins us so generously every week to share his thoughts on the culture and the faith. Doug, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Oh, it's great. Nobody else is interested. I'm happy you are.
Okay, we both know that's not true. Blessed Feast Day, by the way, of our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Conception.
Yes, very, very important.
So you came into the church through an arduous journey, and you came to an appreciation of all the doctrines, including the Immaculate Conception, through a lot of effort. Could you please share that story with us?
Well, I don't know how much effort. I was born into the church, and so, you know, all of these things were things that growing up I understood. I went to Catholic school about half of my youth, and certainly I accepted all of these things. I didn't think about them very much, and they weren't emphasized, so to speak. So, and a lot of times there wasn't a lot of questioning because there wasn't any questions put forward challenging them because nobody was paying that much of attention to them. They were just kind of there, you know what I mean? I think the biggest thing you ran into probably was the typical confusion even among Catholics who were as catechized or uncatechized as I was in the 70s, is, you know, the difference between the Immaculate Conception and the Virgin Birth, or confusing those two things, which I think many Protestants obviously do, but Catholics shouldn't. But, yeah, I think there's lots of things that we lost in coming out of Vatican II, not intentionally, but effectively. And part of it was Marian devotion and lots of things related to Our Lady. And so she was kind of, you know, put in the closet, so to speak, for a period of time. And thank goodness, I think those times have ended over even the last 20, 25 years. I think that's ended, and even more so today. And I think the understanding of the importance of the Blessed Mother, even in something like the movie The Passion, which was supported by so many Protestants, I think gave a greater understanding of the importance that the Blessed Mother played in Jesus's life and in salvation history.
That's the entire crux of the Immaculate Conception, that she had a singular, unique role in salvation history. Can you please briefly touch on that? Because there's also great cultural significance to it.
Right. Well, I think, you know, it is kind of like sometimes it gets a little theoretically theological for people to say, well, you know, how could she be immaculately conceived before Jesus was even born, since he's our Savior? So you get into this kind of retroactive kind of thing, or earlier projection. There's some terms that the church uses specifically. That idea, I think, confuses some people. On the same time, you know, this was not explicitly laid out in Scripture. There's obviously, you know, with the greeting of Hail Mary, full of grace, would certainly indicate that Our Lady was already in that state of grace. And so how did that happen? Well, it's because she was immaculately conceived and protected from that. But that's something that really developed as the church reflected on her role between the early church fathers and then ultimately, you know, the sense of the faithful really in December of 1854. Which was always amazing because it was 4 years before you know, Bernadette in the apparition at Lourdes, where Our Lady identified herself explicitly as, I am the Immaculate Conception.
And talk about heaven confirming the direction of the church on earth. That was such a profound moment in history.
Right, especially since, you know, in a lot of ways, it was confusing when it was said that way. What do you mean, I am the Immaculate Conception? And especially Bernadette had said at the time, I don't know who this woman particularly is. She hasn't really told me who she was. She's a lady from heaven, and this is what she said. And I'm assuming at that point in time, there probably wasn't a lot of peasant girls in Lourdes who were up on the latest teaching coming out of Rome about the Immaculate Conception. So she was just repeating back what she was told without knowing what does that even mean. And the way it was presented allowed people to say, well, nobody would say it that way.
There's no way she would have said it that way, which became a tremendous credibility to the apparition. Can you please also comment on Marian doctrine? Wherever the church has gone, Marian doctrine has followed. And Mary's role in the church and her doctrine have transformed the world's view of femininity. Can you please comment on that?
Right. And you know that it's true because it's always under attack.
Right.
You know, every time, you know, we constantly get the church being called, you know, too many men and too patriarchal. Meanwhile, our greatest saints are the women. Our Lady is the greatest offering of humanity that we have to offer, right? And yet she's always under attack because she, like Jesus, in a sense, and what we're all called to be, is a servant, is somebody who's always pointing to her son and at the same time always serving those in need. And that's what we're all called to be. She's not trying to, you know, snuggle up onto the throne with God. She's not looking to be the fourth member of the expanded Trinity or any of those things like that. She's never looking for anything for herself. She's always pointing towards her son. And that's effectively telling us where we need to go and where we need to keep our eyes. But she's there to help us along the way, just like the rest of the saints are. I mean, it's a wonderful comfort to have these people, to know that you can pray not only to those great saints who've been named, but to ask your parents to look after you and to pray for them, but also ask them to pray for you, depending upon what their status is right now. And it's just a very comforting Catholic teaching, and our Lady is the leader of that.
And because she's the leader of it, she's speaking to us right now, telling us, don't be swayed by that kind of social engineering. Mm-hmm. This is the true image of womanhood.
Absolutely. And I think we know from what was told at Fatima and in the subsequent apparition to Sister Lucia, the idea that what would be the great battle, the end of all battles, would be the attack on the family. Now, you may not believe the Fatima apparition, and maybe you think she made it up, and you don't have to believe it as a Catholic to still be saved, but you know, it seems to ring pretty true with what you see going on around us right now. I mean, the family is what has been under and continues to be under attack of what a family is, and redefining family, and then not only redefining family, but redefining what people are or who people are.
That's a great point. I want to ask you to shed more light on that. Knowing Jesus and knowing Mary actually reveals to us who we are.
Absolutely, because obviously we're a reflection of God's love, and they are the examples, as the saints are supposed to be, of what it means to be a truly liberated and loving person. That's mm-hmm. what we're, you know, meant to be. But we're meant to be that in Christ, meant to be on our own without it. You know, I remember one Father Groeschel once time says the last thing you want to be is all you can, all of who you really are without God, because you would not be very happy with yourself, and the rest of the world wouldn't either, and there'd be lots of problems. So, yes, exactly, and we see it in Our Lady in the loving gentleness that's there. That's our God. That's our Jesus. They point us in the right direction, but they have a motherly love and a fatherly love and a brotherly love. Also corrective, saying, you know, this is what you have to do. There are things you need to do. There's things you need to realize that you have to stay away from, whether you like it or not. Just like any parent, any good mother would do with any of their children.
And because of that, Mary now looks at us as a mother, and she's calling us to be not, gosh, that quote from Father Benedict Groeschel is sobering, mm-hmm. not be who we can be without God, but right. who God can make us to be.
Right, exactly, and that's the Augustine, you know, with the, you know, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Mm. We've got a big hole inside. What are you filling it with? Are you filling it with God? Are you filling it with money? Are you filling it with sex? Are you filling it with alcohol and drugs? But you can see that people fill it with something. And really, what our Lord is trying to tell us is, I understand the temptations, and I understand that on short term, sometimes these things look good. But listen to Our Lady. Listen to what she's saying. You know, don't be surprised that these are the areas that are going to be under attack. The family, who you are, being a good husband, being a good mother.
Doug, this was prescient and powerful. Thank you for your time.
Always a pleasure. You know that.
My guest has been Doug Keck, and Doug was echoing this very prophetic reality that Mary is our great ally against this battle in the culture against womanhood and the family. Seek her intercession today. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit avemariafunds.com. This Ave Maria radio program brought to you in part by the following.
Triumph of the Heart is a film telling the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe's passion.
You know the rules. I will choose 10 of you to starve until the missing prisoner is found or until death.
I can take this place.
Triumph of the Heart can be streamed at kolbemovie.com. That's kolbemovie.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, and as promised, we have apologist extraordinaire, pilgrimage leader, and evangelist in our studios. We have Steve Ray. He is, as many of you know, no stranger to this program, and many of you are fans of his work. And today, Steve comes in wearing the hat of an apologist, but also remembering his days as being an anti-Catholic, I guess biblical apologist would be an honest way to say it, that as anti-Catholics, we were trained to be biblical apologists.
Right. Mainly, I like teaching Bible studies. That was my main thing. I loved to study the Bible ever since I was a kid. And my wife said, I have the gift of a teacher. I don't know if she's right or not, but I love doing it. I think what a teacher does is takes a complicated thing, breaks it all down into its component parts, explains each part, and then explains how it all goes back together again. And I love doing that with the Bible.
You do it beautifully.
Yeah. And that became because of my love of the Bible when these Catholics came along, who obviously kept adding all of this stuff to the Bible. I would always get a little irate and think it was my job to correct them until, of course, I became Catholic.
Oh, gosh, I remember that sentiment. And I'm going to confess my obtuseness. When I attacked Catholics, the Immaculate Conception was my ace in the hole. Mary typically, but the Immaculate Conception was my ace in the hole.
Yep.
I thought it was impossible to prove biblically.
Yep.
And of course, even there I was wrong, so tell me why.
Well, there's a lot of biblical reasons that you can come up with to try to prove it wrong. For example, we'll start out with this one and then we'll get into kind of what we had planned to do. But I want you to finish a verse for me.
Okay.
Okay, now Mary herself said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because it's in the Gospel of Luke. And my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices
in God my Savior.
Did you just say Mary needed a Savior? Mary needs a Savior?
Right.
Rejoice in God my Savior. So Mary admits she needs a Savior, and who needs a Savior but a sinner?
Yep.
So... and you would bring that up to a Catholic, and they would immediately, their eyes would glaze over, they'd start getting a twitch, and they didn't know what to say. And how many people leave the Catholic Church because of dumb arguments like that, actually, and because they don't know their faith?
I had a dumber one, and it's so funny, I never used that. I used to say, you know, Paul, for all have sinned, not one is righteous.
Right.
And clearly that means Mary too.
Right. Obviously she's a part of the all.
Right.
Yep. So we can't leave people just hanging there, because I can see people leaving the Catholic Church right now.
But, so where do we find Immaculate Conception in the Bible?
Well, first of all, let me say Mary needs a savior.
Yeah.
We'll deal with those two real quickly. We can get into more detail later. But did Mary need a savior? Of course she did. Mary's a daughter of Eve. She's subject to sin like everybody else was through natural birth. But as the church says, that by a unique act of God, based on the merits of her son, she was prevented. Now, the way I describe that in my movie on Mary, we've done 10 movies on this history of salvation history. The one scene that I get 10 times more comments about than any other thing, even when I popped out of the coffin and other things that I did, the one that made more of an impact is me falling in the mud puddle. And I did it because as I'm coming to the mud puddle, I do that. Mary says, I rejoice in God, my Savior. Well, how can she need a Savior? So I trip and I fall into the mud and I come up sputtering and a hand pulls me out and I get cleaned up. And I say, there's two ways to be saved from a puddle of mud. The first one is to be pulled out and cleaned up like I just was. But there's a second way to be saved from the puddle of mud. And then it rewinds like an old video. And then I'm coming at the mud puddle again. And you're saying, oh, no, that idiot's not going to fall in again. And sure enough, I trip and I fall. But a hand reaches out and stops me and pushes me back. And I say the second way to be saved from a puddle of mud is to be prevented from falling in the first place. Mary was prevented. She needed a savior as much as all of us did. If she was just a uniquely done for her because of the great task God was asking her to do. Now, about the all. So in other words, Mary did need a savior, but it was through preventing her from falling in the mud. So this passage perfectly explains the Catholic position. Now, all. It also says in the Gospels that all of Jerusalem went down to see John the Baptist at the river. Does that mean that they closed the gates? Every single person left, all the crippled people, the babies, the women having babies. Everybody left and shut the door and walked 20 miles down, 4,000 feet down to the Jordan River to see John baptizing. All of Jerusalem went down. Obviously, it didn't mean all. And when Paul uses the word all have sinned, he's quoting from Psalm 14, which is a clear distinction between all of those who have rejected God and have failed and fallen short and sinned. And then the next verse says, but my righteous. Paul doesn't use verses out of context as they're used in the Old Testament. When he uses an Old Testament passage, he's using it within that context too. He's a sharp cookie, Paul was. So when he says all, he's quoting that passage, but he's obviously not meaning everyone because the psalm says, and my righteous will do this. So there's righteous. Another thing is, if you say all have sinned, are there any exceptions to that? All. Yes, Jesus. He didn't sin. He was a human, and he didn't sin. So how can you say all have sinned? Oh, except Jesus. And say mentally retarded children or those who don't have mental capability. Oh, and except for all of those. Right. So we have a bunch of exceptions.
Infants. People in vegetative states,
yes,
like all
of those, they have not sinned not because they haven't had the choice to be able to do so. And then you've got to deal with passages like Job. He was righteous and I don't remember. There's four things that says about him. He's righteous. He's holy. He pleases God. And he was so righteous that God was able to use him as an example for Satan. You say that people love me only because of me. Look at Job. He loves me because he loves me. Well, yeah, let me take everything away from him. But Job was a righteous and holy man, turned away from evil. I wonder if he's included in the all have sinned. I think God's testimony in front of the devil might say otherwise.
Which, first off, as I'm listening to all this, I realize that not a single Catholic I attacked was able to defend their faith and to present those arguments that you presented. But we've come a long way in the formation of souls in defense of the Catholic faith. And people like you have put so much work into forming the church that way. So one of the arguments that I love that you use that I wish someone had really drilled into me where does it say in the Bible that I have to find everything in the Bible? Because that was me in the Immaculate Conception.
Yep. So I've always told people this. If someone asks you, where do you find that in the Bible? It's usually a Protestant asking a Catholic to justify our Catholic doctrines based on an explicit verse in the Bible that says it. In other words, they're not going to accept it and said it. And then Mary was born as the Immaculate Conception in Jerusalem. If it's not explicitly stated, they don't want to believe it. And I understand because they have this false idea of Bible alone. So, but I always ask, if where in the Bible does it say you have to find everything in the Bible? The Bible never sets itself up as the answer book for everything. And then there comes that it's perspicuous. Well, that's a fancy word. It just means it's easy to understand. If the Bible's easy to understand, then why do we have 40,000 different denominations all reading the same book, coming to different conclusions? And why does Peter even writes and says, just as our brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, he speaks about many of these matters. Some of them are hard to understand. Even Peter says some of the things that Paul writes are hard to understand, and the ignorant and unstable twist them to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So in other words, scripture is not perspicuous and easy to understand, which is why God gave us a church. And it gave us a tradition because it protects us. And if you look at the history of Christianity, there are corpses on both sides of the road. You got the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Arians and all these ones that think they're reading the Bible and they're coming to the correct conclusion, but they didn't. They started heresies and schisms and all that, and the bodies are strewn along the road of history. So the fact is that the Bible is not always easy to understand. Everything doesn't have to be explicitly stated. And as a Protestant, and you know as well, this is an old argument, but it's a good one. We use the word Trinity, which is never used in
the
Bible.
Right. The word Bible isn't in the Bible.
That's right. The word Bible's not in the Bible. The word Trinity wasn't used until 180 A.D., and it was the word trias. Mm-hmm. If I remember right, Tertullian's the one who did it. He said, you've got the puzzle pieces and you put them together. Three in one. One God, three persons. Here's how it works. They put the puzzle pieces together, the church, and said, let's call it trias. Let's call it three, the Trinity. We use that word. It's not found in the Bible, and yet no one challenges that among the Orthodox groups. And the Immaculate Conception is the same. It's there. We just didn't define it until later.
I'm talking with apologist extraordinaire Steve Ray, and we're talking about the Immaculate Conception. We're continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Advent is here, and Ave Maria Radio wants to walk beside you every day as we move towards the birth of Jesus. When you visit AveMariaRadio.net, you can join our Advent mission and receive short, powerful, and engaging daily videos that help you enter the mystery of the Incarnation with new clarity and devotion. Go to the slider at AveMariaRadio.net, sign up, and take your place in this joyful journey to the manger.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit ProLifeForCrossAmerica.org. That's ProLifeForCrossAmerica.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession. And when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he says, you know, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, oh, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What will eternal happiness, beatitude, be like? St. Augustine has a pleasant description. There we shall rest and see, we shall see and love, we shall love and praise, what will be at the end without end. For what other end do we have, if not to reach the kingdom which has no end? The Catechism tells us, God put us in the world to know, to love, and to serve Him, and be with Him forever in heaven. The Beatitudes present us with clear moral choices. We are invited to avoid evil, to purify our hearts of evil, and to love God above all earthly things, none of which can bring lasting happiness. Lasting happiness can be found only in God, who is the source of every good and all love. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Stephen Janet Ray here, announcing our pilgrimage to charming Ireland and its rich Catholic heritage. The shrines are nestled in the quaint Emerald Isle. Lovely people, marvelous food, sweeping vistas. Everyone's favorite is Mass at Our Lady of Knock and its Eucharistic apparition. We hope you can join us in August, along with our Irish chaplain, Father James Conlon.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Steve Ray, a dear friend and apologist, and we're talking about the Immaculate Conception, which both Steve and I can relate to having had difficulty grappling with in our journey into the church. So Steve, you had ended with this whopper of a statement where you showed us that we can't go by the Bible alone, and that's why we need an authoritative body to interpret. That's where we get the doctrine, but you have an analogy that explains this really beautifully.
Well, the doctrine of the faith, how do we know what the doctrine is? How do we know? Can we go to the Bible alone? Well, we can, but it's going to come up confused as we talked about before. There's so many different groups, and the Bible was never meant to be a catechism where everything is clearly stated. So the whole idea of doctrine and development of doctrine starts with the fact that Jesus came down from heaven. He brought the truth. He was the Word. He was the Word of God. And He gave that to the apostles, 12 of them, no more. And they were teaching and preaching and living it out. It's called the apostolic tradition, what they did and what they gave us and what we observed in them, how they celebrated Mass and everything else. That was the deposit of faith. When the last one died, then the deposit of faith stopped. It's still there, but there was no further revelation. And even Protestants will agree with that, that at the end of the last apostles, mm-hmm. and with the Bible, that's the end of the tradition being given to us. In my movie, Apostolic Fathers, I rented one of those big trucks that carry, the security trucks that carry money around, and I have two big bags full of dollar bills, and I got in there and I said, this is the deposit of faith that the apostles left to the church, and the church puts it in the bank. It's like the church is the bank to deposit the money. So then the truck pulls into the bank, and I go out, and I have security guards following me in, and I open the big vault door, and I put the money in. And I said, that deposit is now securely placed in the church, which is the bank, and the bishops are those who dispense it and protect it and deliver it. They're the successors to the apostles. So then I was sitting on a rock at St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem. This is where Mary was born. Where did the Immaculate Conception take place? It took place at the conception of Mary. Mary was born in Jerusalem at the Church of St. Anne. When you walk into the church, there's a beautiful statue of Mary and her mother Anne, and then there's a sign leading you down to the grotto that says Nativity of Our Lady. This is where she's born. Okay, so I'm sitting there in front of that church with a big red cabbage in my hand. And I know people are wondering, what's he got a cabbage for? But this is Steve Ray. He's a nut anyway, so we can expect anything. So I start peeling the leaves off the cabbage. And I say the deposit of faith is like this head of cabbage. It's there. It's all there, but we don't see all of it at one time. It's not always easy to understand, nor is it even visible to us all at one time. And as I peel the layers off of the, you could do it as an onion too, or a cabbage. I said, oh, look, here's some new leaves. There's new colors in here and new shapes. And I'm peeling it away and I'm saying, we're discovering new things. We're not inventing new doctrines, but we're discovering the depth of the tradition we've already been given. That deposit of faith is like the cabbage. And as we peel leaves back, we see more and more over the centuries of what's there. But it's not, we haven't created new doctrines. The church doesn't view it that way. We view it as that we are understanding and explaining and having revealed to us the depths and the intricacies of the deposit of faith that was given to us. It's like we did the Trinity. The same red cabbage applies to the Trinity. So this is a way to understand the development of doctrine. It's not that the Pope sits on a chair in the 1800s and says, you know what? I don't have anything to do today. I'm going to come up with a new doctrine. Let's call it the Immaculate Conception, and we'll make up a new doctrine today. No, it's the popes and the councils of the church and the bishops and the whole people of God. Actually, we unpack. It's like a zip file. We don't use those much anymore in computers, but a zip file where you got all kinds of information packed into one file, and you can get it across, and then it opens up, and you have to unpack it. This is what the development of doctrine is. It's the unpacking of what Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago.
The funny thing is, I think for a lot of our listeners, they know, it might be them, it might be people they know, that this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is supposed to refer to Mary.
You mean it doesn't refer to Jesus?
I remember thinking of that when I first became Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. If you ask the average Catholic in the pew, or the ones that don't go except for Christmas and Easter's, what is the Immaculate Conception? A good percentage of them will say it's about the birth of Jesus, not realizing that the Immaculate Conception is referring to the conception and the birth of Mary herself, not of Jesus. And it was, and Aquinas, correct me if I'm wrong, but Aquinas says that it wasn't necessary. God could have done it otherwise. Mm-hmm. But due to the nature of what God was asking this young girl to do, that he prepared her in advance. He gave her that extra grace because of the magnitude of the job she had to accomplish for him to bring about his son into the world. So that's the way it has to do with Mary's conception, to preserve her from the stain of original sin. You know, actually, there's two Immaculate Conceptions. Now, everybody thinks there's only one. But there was another Immaculate Conception, and that's Eve, because Eve was conceived by God's mind, and he created her without sin. She was an Immaculate Conception. And so she didn't sin, but then she listened to an angelic being who brought a message to her, and because of that, she went the wrong way, and she believed the lie, and she brought sin in. And I refer to the whole idea as Eve caused the rest of us to have a genetic deficiency. When Adam and Eve were created, they had the life of God in their soul. They had immortality. They were going to live forever. But because of sin, God said, if you sin, you will die. They sinned. They didn't die. Ah, God's a liar, says the devil. No, their soul, this life of God, that grace that there was, died, and their bodies followed later. That grace was gone, and their offspring then were born deficient in that grace that they're supposed to have. So I was born of my mother in 1954, deficient in something I was supposed to have. And then because of Mary and that whole idea, then I get that grace back through baptism. But Eve was immaculately conceived in a garden at a tree with an Adam. And then God starts over again with a new Eve, Mary, in another garden. The cross was in a garden at a tree with another Adam. And it's all now reversed. God has, instead, you know, I have to admit, Marcus, if I was God, I would have said, they sinned. I told them not to. Wipe them out. Just smack them and wipe them out. Or the other alternative is, let's let them rot in their sin. Let's let them learn the hard way. Let them rot in their sin. Now, I probably would have done one of those too. But God had a dilemma, but he chose a third route, and that was, I love what I created. I don't want to destroy it. I don't want it to rot. I want to redeem it. I want to bring it back even grander than the way I made it at first. They're not just going to be immortal on the earth. They're going to be immortal, and they're going to come into heaven with me and share the life of the Trinity. Oh, happy fault of Adam, says in the Easter. So this now his plan was to start over again with a new Immaculate Conception, a new Eve and a new Adam, and to start a whole new humanity to buy us back from the corruption that the first Adam and Eve brought us.
So based on everything you're sharing, it's clear that this has been in the mind of the church throughout its history. That Mary had the singular role and she needed the grace to do this. But it took a while for the church to define it as a dogma, though.
It takes a long time to take all the leaves off a cabbage.
So let's talk about the Immaculate Conception proper. Where was Mary born? You've been there. You've seen these places. You've touched that fifth gospel.
Yeah, and by the way, we're going to be back on December 28th. We got a full bus going, 54 people, and I've been told by my contacts in Israel that we're going to be the first full big bus driving through Israel since the war. We're going to have our big sign, Footprints of God, on our bus.
Since October 7th, you guys are the first.
We're the first big. There's been groups of 5, 10, 20 people coming. A lot of times they're news or, you know, some kind of a reporting or governmental. And some Protestants and some people from Indonesia. But we're the first big bus going back. And we got another full sold-out group in February, March, and we're taking another group in April. But yeah, we touched all these places, but I guess we have to come back and talk about it because I see Bryant telling us our time is up for the segment. He's a good guy. I like Bryant, by the way. And so we'll talk about where these things took place and where was Mary conceived and born.
My guest is Steve Ray. We're talking about the Immaculate Conception, about the scriptures, and about Catholics knowing this doctrine well. Continuing on the other side, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Hello, I'm Marianne Kuharski with Pro-Life Across America. Did you know that a billboard can save a baby's life? When our billboards and radio ads are running, we receive hundreds of calls from those seeking pregnancy information and support. Every caller is connected to a local center offering free ultrasound and confidential counseling. Won't you join us in this life-saving effort? Donate today and help us do more. No gift is too small. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
Life can be overwhelming, leaving you feeling anxious, alone, or even in despair. That's why the nonprofit Revive app was created, to help you navigate the darkness and discover the light. With Revive, confidential conversations with a certified spiritual companion are always just a tap away. And right now, your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3. Let them help you find joy in tomorrow.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
If you've ever bought a plant at a garden center, you know most flowers and vegetables require at least 6 hours a day of direct sun. Sure, you can plant them in a shady spot without killing them, but it's not like they're going to thrive if you do. Well, researchers say that to really thrive, most families need 10 to 15 hours of working, playing, talking, and praying together every week. That's why family time is the foundation of the liturgy of domestic church life. If your family isn't getting enough time to connect, then it might be time to rearrange your schedule. You don't need to cancel everything that you're doing, but start scheduling regular appointments for family meals, prayer, and recreation a few months out, gradually building up to a healthier lifestyle. To learn more about living the liturgy of domestic church life, check out our books, Parenting Your Kids with Grace and Parenting Your Teens and Tweens with Grace, or visit CatholicHOM.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
You know, maybe we need to ask ourselves, do we really know Jesus? Maybe another way to ask that would be, how familiar are you with the Gospels? When I was living in D.C., I was on the plane taking a late flight home, sitting next to a young girl. She was probably 16, 17. I had my collar on, and we got talking, and she said somehow in the course of the conversation, she acknowledged that she was running away from home and was in the midst of an awful lot of difficulties that were going on. Her story seemed to be remarkably akin to the story of the prodigal son, which we just heard this past Sunday at Mass, huh? And so I started to speak a little bit about that with her. And I said, you sound a little bit like the younger son in the story of the prodigal son. And she looked at me like I was from Mars. And I said, are you not familiar with the story of the prodigal son? And she says, no, never heard it. And I just looked at her and I says, oh my goodness, are you in for a wonderful evening?
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter talking with Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire. I want to make sure we jump right into this. You were just going to start telling us about where the Immaculate Conception took place and the significance of the milieu, the land, everything.
Yes, there's a church in Jerusalem near where the temple would have stood, and it's called the Church of St. Anne, and it's been there a long time. And down below is the traditional site of the birthplace of Mary. However, the Immaculate Conception took place 9 months earlier. Just like Jesus being the Word made flesh, he didn't become flesh at Bethlehem. He became flesh when Mary said yes in Nazareth. So we'll back up 9 months from that church in Jerusalem. And there's the writing of the Proto-Evangelium of James. It's not an inspired text, but I think the church has always considered it very heavy in sense of trustworthy. And it talks about Joachim and Anna. In fact, the Bible doesn't talk about Joachim and Anna. Those two names come from the Proto-Evangelium of James, second century document. And it says that Joachim and Anna could not have children, and Mary was a miraculous birth in more ways than just the Immaculate Conception, because like Sarah and Abraham, who couldn't have a child until aged, they're barren, Joachim and Anna could not have children, and they were aged beyond childbearing, and they are being persecuted by the Jews, saying, you must be not, God doesn't love you, or you did something wrong, so you don't have kids. And he went out in the desert to pray, and she went into the garden to pray, and she looked up and she saw a nest with birds in it, and the baby birds were hatching, and she says to God, why? Anna says, why is it that the birds can have babies and I can't? Why did you bless the birds with babies and not me? And so the angel said, I'm going to give you a child. And at that moment is when Joachim came back and they both came back together again, she conceived. And this is the point of the Immaculate Conception. We don't know where they live. There's a church up in the West Bank, and we go there on Holy Land Part 2. And it's the Church of Joachim and Anna. It's just ruins now. There's reports of them having lived up in Galilee area, and in this church here was their hometown. But at the point of her birth, they must have been in Jerusalem, and she was born in that Church of St. Anne's. So that's where it happened. And they knew she was special. They said the women of the town would carry Mary everywhere. They'd never let her feet touch the ground. Well, people say, oh, that's sweet. Well, yeah, but if you were back in Jerusalem in those days when animals were in the street and there's no plumbing or running water, and it would have been, this is why they talk in the Bible so much about washing feet. So I can understand why they'd carry pretty little Mary around. And then she was dedicated to the temple. This is what Joachim and Anna said, if you give us a daughter, we'll dedicate her to the temple, which they did. At 3 years old, they weaned her. That's they would breastfeed babies till 3 years old back in those days. And then they weaned her at 3 years old. I think it was also Anna wanted to prolong it, didn't want to give the baby up any too soon, as she had, more than she had to. But it said they took her to the temple, and she stood up on the steps, and she danced. And then she was in the temple, and this is the beginning of her life story. Mm. And the church has taken it very seriously, because we have the feast days of Joachim and Anna, and we have the feast days of the Presentation of Mary, which is not in the Bible either. Mm-hmm. It comes from the tradition of the early church. So here we have this young girl now who is immaculately conceived. You wouldn't have been able to tell it by looking at her. She looked like any other little Jewish girl, probably dark hair, dark eyes, brownish skin. And she's going to the well with her mother every day to get water like every other girl was. And then one day when she's about 15 years old, and this continues the story because all of a sudden she gets a new name. And what's in a name? Well, a lot can be in a name. And at this point, the angel comes to her at the well when she's getting water one morning. Now, the Greek Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, I like their tradition. They say that the angel met her at the well, and she was afraid, and she took off running and ran back home. And then the angel appeared there and said, don't be afraid. Why would he say don't be afraid if she had she was also amazed by the statement, by this whole appearance. I mean, you're a 15-year-old girl, and you're living in this very rustic, you live in a cave, and you have to go get water in a jug every day, and all of a sudden, this archangel, I've never seen an archangel, Marcus. I don't know that I ever want to see an archangel. Every time, like when John saw them, when they people would fall down like they're dead. I mean, that'd be terrifying, maybe, to see one of these angels, unless they kind of disguise themselves a little, but the angel comes to Mary, and he says, "Hail Mary." Oh, no, he didn't. He doesn't say Mary. Mm-hmm. And this is an interesting part, because in the rosary, we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace." We say it over and over again. We assume that's what the angel said, but he didn't say that. He said, "Hail Kahare Tomine." And what does that mean? What's in a name? By the way, Kahare Tomine is a Greek word, but John Paul II said that is Mary's name in the eyes of God. When he looks at her, he doesn't see Mary. He sees Kahare Tomine. What does that word mean? Well, Greek is much more explicit than English, much more technically difficult, actually. Mm. And there's you can pack a lot more into a word than you can in English words. So let's break it down a little bit. Kahare Tomine has a past and a present component to it. But before we get to the past and present component to it, there's also these words have passive, neutral, or active, meaning you could say I hit or I was hit. Okay, one is passive. I was hit. The other one is aggressive. I hit. This is passive. Something has been done to her. Mm. She didn't do it. And so we read, it says, Kahare Tomine. This means that in the past, you have been made full of grace. And you remain in that state today. So you have the past component that she was made full of grace sometimes prior to the angel coming. So she's already in that state prior to. And there we see the Immaculate Conception. Hint, hint, ding, ding. Mm-hmm. And then the second part of that word is, and you remain in that state at this current moment. Mm. Now, if that's not a description of the Immaculate Conception, I don't know what is, or at least one that certainly complies to it all. So here's the angel saying this to Mary. You have been, and what does it mean to be full of grace? This is why I don't like the translations that says highly favored one. Mm. I think that it misses the point. I think saying you're full of grace. Adam and Eve, we talked about earlier, they had the grace of God in their souls. That was the life of God, and they lost that. So grace is something that Mary has received already. This is the only time this word is used in the Bible, by the way, especially in this form. And God has given that back to her, that grace. What does grace mean? Well, grace is the life of God. If I have a glass of water here, Marcus, and it's full of pure water, and that means there's nothing else in there to contaminate it. Now, if I throw dirt and mud and junk in it, now it's no longer pure. Mary says that she was full of grace. She was full to the top with the grace, the life of God, which means there's nothing else there that would counteract or bring death. This is, to me, if we play with this a little bit, massage it a little bit, it is pretty much a foundation in one name. It's a foundation for something we can understand as being the Immaculate Conception. And it certainly is her Immaculate Conception fits with this name very well.
And you look at Jerome in the Vulgate translating this into gratia plena. Now, like you said, Greek is a very technical, very specific language. You can pack a lot into one word. But even those words, gratia plena, Jerome is hinting at the exact same thing.
Yep, full plenitude, fullness of that life. And so then people say, well, why wasn't it defined then until the 1800s? Well, dogmas and doctrines are often not defined until they're challenged. Why is the doctrine of the Trinity and the two natures, the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ, why were those all wrestled and defined in the early 5 centuries? Because that's where the problem was. That's where it was being challenged. Jesus was thought of being all God or all man, or some kind of an oil and vinegar mix of God and man. How do you put those two together? Is it one person or two persons? Does it have one will or two wills? Is he human or divine, or is he both? What is he? And there was all these heresies, some that said he's just a man and not God, that some spirit of God came upon him at a certain point, or he's all God and no man. And you have all these heresies. Arianism was one of them. And so it had to be wrestled with and fought over. And what are we celebrating this year? The 1700 years of Nicene Council in 325. The Pope was just in Nicaea. Nicaea is where the church defined these things. It defined what the Trinity was 325 years later. Does that mean that the Council of Nicaea invented the Trinity? No, it's defining what was already there. And over time, people accepted the fact that Mary was all holy. They didn't say it Immaculate Conception, maybe, but she was the new Eve. Eve had tied the knot of sin. The new Eve untied the knot of sin. Augustine said, "Don't ever let my ears hear the words of sin" in the same sentence with Mary. "I will rush, cover my ears, and run from the room if I hear anybody speak of sin with Mary." This was back in the 300s, early 400s. The Immaculate Conception is not necessarily a new doctrine as much as it is, it's a defining of what we already knew to help the church in this day understand it more clearly.
325 years, we didn't understand the Trinity, the hypostatic union. So this gives us, therefore, the proper historical context to then think about Mary's Immaculate Conception and how we can think of her in her purity. So we've got about a minute and a half left. I want to ask if, for everyone listening right now, on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, what can they do practically to just really savor that mystery of our mother?
Read the first few chapters of Luke and read them carefully. And if you've got a good Catholic commentary, read that along with it. The New Ignatius Study Bible has excellent study notes with it. Or I'd say even better, get my movie, Mary the Mother of God, which we did a while ago. And it's called Mary the Mother of God, and it's in our Footprints of God series. And we take you to all the places where Mary was born, where she lived, where she went to the visitation, all these things. And you can see it all. And I'm explaining all of this stuff in person on location while I'm falling in the mud and while I'm wrestling snakes and all these other things too, climbing trees and peeling cabbages apart. But but Mary, Mother of God, it's on my website at CatholicConvert.com. And also, if you want to go actually to those places and see them, we're going to join us in April. It'll be our third trip back, but the first two are already sold out.
Yeah. The next trip in April, if you want to join, go to avimariaradio.net, go on trips, and you will find this trip available to purchase. Steve, thank you so much for making the time to share all this with us. I've been talking with Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, about the mystery of the Immaculate Conception, biblically, historically, and what it means in our life. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.